Come this evening to 2 Samuel in chapter 5 and to the last part of this wonderful chapter from verse 22 to verse 25. And what we have before us is a remarkable account of the divine providence of God in the life of David, King of Israel. In this glorious chapter, David is now crowned king over the whole land, the King of Israel. And as king, he would secure the borders, he would drive out the enemies. And in verse 4, we have him taking the city of Zion, the old fortress city of the Jebusites. We know the experience of David has been very difficult. We find that he has had to endure the affliction of finding himself as an enemy of Saul, and the many times that Saul sought to persecute and to destroy him. We see how throughout all of those experiences, his God was with him, and he would not take a step unless the Lord gave him permission. Many times he had the opportunity to put to death this King Saul, and in his own mind perhaps to expedite the promises of God. Yet we find David patiently waiting and submitting to the will and the purpose of God. Towards the end of 1 Samuel, we find that Saul has now died. Jonathan has now died. And David is to take up the kingdom. And so he comes to Zion, that old stronghold of the Jebusites, to capture and to reign in it and to establish that to be his city. So in verse 7 we see David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. These Jebusites, they taunt him prior to him having this victory. They suggest that in order for him to have the victory, he first needs to deal with the blind and the lame. In other words, they are taunting him that even the blind and the lame will prevent him from taking possession. And we find, though, that David, he captures it in its entirety. And he establishes in verse 11 this place to be his seat of rule. So we have great victory. We have tremendous blessings flowing and following. And David is at a very high point in his reign over the Lord's people. But as we come to the word of God this evening, I want us to see how that despite great victories, despite being now established as king over Israel, we find nevertheless in the first place the enemy is still present. He has enjoyed many great blessings. Zion is now under his rule. He's got a palace built for him. He's now got many wives and many children. Things are going naturally as well as they could do. But all the time, the enemy is not far from the gates. We have the old enemy here, the Philistines, coming. Their hated tyrants and bullies coming to harm and to inflict pain and suffering on the nation of Israel. And they come again. And right through the history of the children of Israel in the promised land, we find how the Philistines come. They are a constant thorn of affliction in the side of the children of Israel. They are a threat and a dangerous foe. We know there are times of quietness, there are times of peace, but the enemy is still in the background lurking. We have, in the space of this one chapter, two such attacks by these Philistines. Verse 17, and then again in verse 22. Here they are, relentless in their opposition. And they come up to this place to attack at the very point that David is crowned king over Israel. They've come to seek him out. They have come to destroy him. And here the nation of Israel is enjoying such blessing, is enjoying such prosperity. The days of darkness would seem to be behind them. But the enemy is there. And we find the enemy of the Lord's people is a relentless foe. He will come again and again. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't give up. He is like those waves on the seashore. They keep rolling in. And for ourselves, we may feel bombarded like this. No sooner have we countered one attack, there is another one waiting. No sooner have we got through one assault, the devil comes with another attack. Just as with our Saviour that we have considered on a Tuesday evening, how the devilish attacks came, one after the other, one rolling into another, so too for the Lord's people, they experience the same kind of onslaught. When we think about the Christian journey, when we think about what happens when somebody becomes a Christian, all the way up until the point that they leave this earthly scene, it is one that is characterized by attack, by assault, by the evil one. There are trials and difficulties, there are oppositions, and there are hindrances. But it ends in glory. In glory, there is no accuser to assault. When we look at the examples throughout Scripture, we find Elijah on Mount Carmel. There he is on the mountain, defeating the 450 false prophets of Baal. Very quickly, he is now attacked by Jezebel, who is hunting him and wants to cause him to be put to death. And all the time the Lord is blessing his people, all the time the Lord's work is prospering, as we have seen on many occasions, the devil, he will be seeking to thwart and to destroy and to rob us of our joy and of our blessing. Well, we must be on our guard. But in the second place, I want us to consider the utter dependence of David on his Lord. David was a mighty warrior. He was a great captain of Israel. We read in verse number 2, "Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." We know that David has fought the Philistines in time past. He has been victorious in the killing of their mighty soldier, their mighty champion, Goliath of Gath. We find that in this chapter, in verse 17, and following that first attack, he is victorious again over the Philistines. But we find in all of these battles that he finds himself in, he is always dependent upon the Lord for victory. If it wasn't the Lord's will to go up and fight, it would matter little how many soldiers he had, how many pieces of armour or equipment they possessed, how well trained and ready his soldiers were. If the Lord was not with his people, if the Lord did not give that command to go up, then they should not go up. And so David, as his custom was, as his practice was to inquire of the Lord in verse 19. "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" That is his dependence, seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord, looking to the Lord, not going up in his own strength, not trusting in the weapons that are carnal by nature. But if the Lord is with him, then victory is assured. We read in verse 23 how again he inquires of the Lord in this second battle with the Philistines. In the first account, we find in verse 17 and following that there the Lord tells David to go up. "For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And then in verse 23, when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up." And David here submits to the will and the purpose of God, and each time he inquires of the Lord. If we turn back in a few pages to the early parts of 1 Samuel, there we would see a great calamity, a great defeat that the children of Israel experienced when they did not inquire of the Lord, when they did not go up to the Lord in prayer, when they did not seek the counsel of God. We see how there they had the Ark of the Covenant captured in Samuel's day, and a terrible defeat that followed because they went up in the strength of their own armies, not in the strength of the Lord. In the sixth chapter of the Ephesians, we have that great chapter on the Christian warfare, and we have that call to stand. Not to stand in our own pomp or ceremony, not to stand in our own ability or our own goodness or our own strength, but all of the time to stand in the power and the might of the Lord. The Christian is one who is dependent upon the Lord for salvation, but is utterly dependent upon the Lord for all things. The Lord has promised to never leave nor forsake his people. And so when we are saved, we are not then left on our own, but the Lord is with us, and we are to depend upon him. We are to follow him. We are to inquire of him. We are to have our strength from him. When we realize our own weakness, when we realize our own foolishness, when we realize our own inability, that is when we are at our strongest, because then we depend more fully and more completely on the Lord. By nature, sin corrupts. And we think that we are so good and so strong and so powerful that we have great abilities and great knowledge and great wisdom. But the reality is that we are nothing and can do nothing except the Lord gives that strength. David shows his utter dependence on his God. He doesn't trust on previous experiences. In verses 17 and following, verses 22 and following, we find that he goes again to the Lord. We don't find him trusting in the victory that he had previously, but he comes again, he comes afresh to the Lord to see what the Lord's will would be. As we come to the Lord's house week by week, it can be easy just to get into a pattern of habit and of duty. But do we make it a matter of fervent prayer that as we come to the house of God, that the Lord would meet with us? Do we make it a preparation of our heart during the week that the Lord would be speaking to us through his word? Or do we just go through the motions? Each time we come to the word of God, coming afresh, seeking the Lord's help and blessing. Every time we find ourselves in a difficulty, every time we find ourselves at a crossroads in life, coming afresh to the Lord, seeking the Lord's guidance, seeking the Lord's wisdom and will, taking every step with that inquiry of God. David was not presumptuous. David inquired afresh of the Lord. The third thing we must consider is the times and the ways of the Lord must prevail. We have in verses 17 to 21 and 22 to 25 very similar situations. The enemy was the same. David's approach was the same in inquiring of the Lord. You may say, well, the battle would look the same. It was in the same environment. And so the victory would be the same, surely. But what do we find in verse 19? God says, go up. And in verse 23, thou shalt not go up. That is why it's so important to inquire afresh of the Lord, because the Lord may have a different way, a different purpose, a different plan. What has worked in the past may not be the Lord's will for the present. That doesn't mean that when we look at biblical principles that we say that they are fluctuating, but perhaps the Lord has been pleased to bless a particular church in a particular place at a particular time. It doesn't mean that if you replicate that in another place that it will be following the results and will blessings will ensue. The key thing, the principal thing is doing what David did here, is to inquire of the Lord. David submits to the Lord's plan and purpose. David did on the first occasion, as God commanded, he went up, he had the victory, and he gave God the glory. In verse 20 says, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. He gave God the glory for the victory that was seen and that was witnessed. He doesn't take any glory to himself. He doesn't suggest that it was because of his ingenuity or his military strength or his military planning. In any way, he gives credit to God. He gives glory to God and says, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies as the breach of waters. And in the second place, we find how in the second time, God says, thou shalt not go up. David here is called to wait. He is called to do something a little bit different. And as he follows the commandment of God, we find that he did as God commanded. He smote the Philistines in verse 25 from Geba until they come down to Gezer. When we consider the ways of the Lord, for reasons known unto him, he has chosen to use weak vessels such as we. We could consider how the proclamation of the gospel, how we may consider that it would be better if an angel from heaven should come and bring that message. Or we may think to ourselves that the best of men, the most gifted of men, should bring this message. But the Lord often chooses very weak and poor creatures to do his bidding and to do his will. We find the testimony of the Corinthian church concerning Paul, how his speech was not pleasing, how he wasn't anything special in the eyes of men, yet the Lord used him mightily as his instrument. And the reason God does this is so that all glory may be ascribed to him. The natural way of things in the church today is if you want to see people converted, then you need to follow this pattern, this model, and to invite this particular preacher. And many people have been caught up in these things, in this idea, that if you get the method right, if you have your model correct, then the blessings will follow as a necessity, as a great flow. But here we see very clearly that it is to be done in utter dependence upon God, looking to him and to give him all the glory. And so let's look at these, the way in which the Lord would tell David or give David the sign as to when he should make his advance and when he should attack. God says in verse 23, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. This battle, this victory, would be won in a different way to what David had won the previous battle with. He is told to fetch a compass behind them. In other words, they were to withdraw and come to this area of the mulberry trees. And here the Lord is seeming to do something that doesn't seem to make much sense to David as a military commander. He is told to retreat. He is told to go back. He is told to go and hide amongst these mulberry trees. And sometimes we can look out and see the Lord at work in a church, and we see a soul being taken home to glory. And we say, well, what's the Lord doing? Or another one going through sickness or difficulties arise. And you wonder, well, what's happening? But then in time you discover that a bond of strong unity is being developed and fashioned, and a church may, through this experience, be growing and flourishing. And you can testify at the end and say, well, the Lord, as that master husbandman, is pruning, is preparing, is watering, is preparing all things to make his church more fruitful. And here David was going to follow the command of God. And here he would see in a special way the deliverance of God over these Philistines. He is told to go to the mulberry trees and wait. In Psalm 84 we have a reference to the valley of Baca, or the valley of the mulberry trees. And David was to find himself here and to wait for the Lord's signal and sign. What was the Lord's sign for him to bestir himself and to go up and fight? When thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee. It was rather subtle, a quiet sound, a rustling in these trees, was a signal for David to get up and then to attack the Philistines. The ancient rabbis, they alluded and referred to the angels walking on the top of the mulberry trees at this point. The great host of God moving forward, advancing, unseen to the eye, but touching these trees. Well, some of that may be speculation and fanciful thinking. But nevertheless, it was still a sign that the Lord of hosts was going up. The Lord was with his people. The Lord was answering, and he was revealing to David the command and sign that he'd already given, that he was fulfilling his words. And God was advancing to victory ahead and before them. The Lord was making that pathway clear. In the same way, the people of God were led in the wilderness with those pillars of fire and cloud. We know how God promised to be like that hornet driving out the Canaanites before them. And so as the mulberry trees rustled, they had that sign to move and to follow. David had to look for a subtle, almost perhaps imperceptible sign that God was at work. Remember when Elijah was so downcast, how God came to him. It wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the fire, but it was in that still, small voice. And when we look at David, he's there looking, he is waiting. He's depending upon his God. He's looking for his God to be at work. Just as Elijah previously, he had looked for the cloud, he had looked for the answer to his prayer, and then he sees that cloud as the palm of a man's hand coming. It was an answer to the Lord, of the Lord for him. David looks, and when he sees it, he goes up and he has the victory. How do we apply this? We've got to look for the stirring of the mulberry trees. You say, well, I haven't got any mulberry trees in my garden. We haven't got any in the church here, as far as I'm aware. I'm no horticulturalist. What do we mean by that? Well, are we looking for the stirring of the Lord? Are we looking for the sign that God is with his people? All the world is looking for great and fanciful signs. looking for the spectacular, if you like, but the Lord's people are to look for the rustling of the mulberry trees. How may we discover this? Well, perhaps we're going through a difficult time, going through a particular trial. And as we come to the Word of God, we are to look to see the Lord's message for us. Perhaps there is a word of comfort for us that we can lay hold upon, that we can depend upon, that we can take great comfort from. Perhaps we are concerned as to what the future may hold. We're at a junction in our lives as to which way we should go. As we come to the Word of God, praying the Lord would reveal His words, that He would show us the way, so often we find this to be true. That you read and you discover, and it's as if those words leap off of the pages. I remember when I was called to the ministry, and I had the call of the church at my previous charge. We had the letter on the Friday, and we went away on the Saturday, and it seemed that every passage, every chapter that we read over the next week before I could come back and make any kind of response to the letter that we had had, was a confirmation that this was the Lord's leading. Perhaps the Lord might use others to confirm His will for us. Perhaps a number of brothers or sisters will come and give some advice or give some counsel. And you see, well, that's the Lord. This is the mulberry trees rustling, as it were. The Lord speaking. We look out and we see the Lord at work. Sometimes we have to look and be expectant for it. We long to see the Lord at work in the lives of individuals. Oh, it would be lovely. And it's thrilling to see an individual come into a church and suddenly, dramatically, wonderfully converted, brought to their knees in submission to God, crying out for mercy. But there are other times when you see the same movement of the Lord, but it's yet like the rustling of the mulberry tree. Or perhaps there was no concern, but now there is an awakening of interest. Perhaps there was irregularity at the house of God, but now there is a firm commitment. Perhaps there was triviality when it came to talking after the services, but now there is a concern for the message and for the spiritual elements of the Word of God. And you see, and that can encourage us, that can stir our hearts in praise to God, that the Lord is at work. There's been a stirring, as it were, in the mulberry trees. And how often we have to look, and how often we have to be waiting upon the Lord to see those first signs of that command to rise and go. And David here, he is sat waiting expectantly for the Lord to move. He is looking with expectancy that the Lord will do what He has said He will do. And when that sign comes, he gets up and he has the victory. The Lord's people, we are soldiers in His command. We must look to Him. And when He gives that signal to rise and to do the order and the will of our commander. And so David, he saw this sign. And so in the fifth place, we see the action of the Lord's people. The sign came, and David did as he was commanded. No waiting around, no delaying, no waiting to see whether this was or not the will of the Lord. He has been given the sign has come. Now is the time to rise and have the victory. And as a result of this, blessing and victory followed. If David had ignored this sign, if he was too caught up with everything that was going on round about him, too busy with the temporal things of life, not to be looking to these things, looking to these trees, then he would have missed that call to rise, and he would have missed that victory, and he would have missed that great blessing. The victory that comes in the final place. David gives the glory to God. We see this particularly at the end of the first victory. He gives God the glory. He doesn't credit himself with anything. He gives acknowledgement to God for what God has done. David has two great victories in this passage, but he recognizes that the Lord hath broken forth upon his enemies before him as the breach of waters. It is the Lord that must take the glory and the praise. It is the Lord that must have all the worship and all of the honour. Nothing to ourselves, but all to God. When we see a sinner being saved, when we see the work of God taking place upon that sinner, it is not time to congratulate the preacher, but to give praise to God. David in this chapter inquired of the Lord. He didn't presume to go alone in his own strength, but on both occasions he waited and obeyed the voice of God. He looked for the sign of God and he proceeded to victory and to blessing. How we must be those that are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look for his leadings in his word, in the preaching of his word, in prayer, and obey his voice, and not neglect these subtle rustling in the mulberry trees. Let's be those that look to the Lord, bestir ourselves, and up, and have the victory. May the Lord help us, apply his word to our hearts, and may we see our God doing great and mighty things in our day and generation, for his name's sake and for his glory alone. Amen.